Every hour we need him. And we should remind ourselves as we sing that song throughout the week that we need him. And there'll be times when you don't feel that need, when you don't sense that need, and yet it's very real all the time. And that connects well with what we're talking about this morning, because you might say, well, I need him every hour. I always need him. I'm in continual need of him. But how do I avail myself of him? How does his meeting my needs, how does that come to me? How does that work out in my life? And so it works well for us this morning because we're going to be talking about that. Now, before we get into that, I'm just wondering, is there anyone in the congregation right now who was on the Peru trip? All right, can you guys just stand up quickly? I'm not going to embarrass you. But listen, I just wanted to say thank you on behalf of the church for going down there. That's wonderful. Let's give them just a round of applause. You can sit down. You know, one of the wonderful things about church life is the Bible indicates that we're one body. And when one member from our body goes and does something wonderful, it's attributed to the whole body. And so they went down there, of course, for themselves, but they also went down there on behalf of us. And from what I'm hearing about that trip, it was a wonderful time, and Westland Alliance was well represented on that trip. To look ahead, 2 weeks from now, the missions team will have the entire service, and I'm looking forward to hearing a lot about that, but I just wanted to recognize you this morning and thank you on behalf of the congregation. We are going to continue this morning with our sermon series, Walking with the King. And today we're talking about seeking things above. Seeking things above. I think this is Paul's answer to the question, how do we avail of ourselves of Jesus, who we need every hour, who we need all the time? How do we connect with our Savior? And I think Paul would answer that question, or one of the ways certainly in which he would answer that question is seek things above. And so this comes from Colossians chapter 3. So if you can turn there in your Bibles or turn on your handheld device or your tablet and go to Colossians, we are going to look at the first four verses in chapter 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so as we look at this idea of walking with the King, this metaphor that describes our life as Christians, I think what Paul would say, and where we want to get to a place of understanding this morning, is that walking with the King is seeking things above. That Paul could and would equate those two phrases, that to walk with the King is to seek things that are above. And that if we are Christians, that we will be seeking things above. That's what Paul would say to us this morning. And so I want you to consider that as we look at these verses over the next 35 minutes or so. Consider the question, am I seeking the things above? I am one who walks with the King. Am I seeking things above? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, which is powerful and brings life to us. I pray your Holy Spirit would help us this morning. Help us to understand your word, soften our hearts so that the word can go into our hearts and bring us new life. I pray that you would help me to communicate what it means to seek things above and what you used Paul to share with the Colossians about seeking things above. Help that to be real to us, to help us to understand and see how that is applied to our lives, how we can leave here this morning and seek things above. We lean on you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as an English teacher, in teaching grade nines, which I did last semester, one of the things that we have to teach our grade nines is how to write a newspaper article. How to write a newspaper article. Now, there is a certain structure that a newspaper article has, and we can teach that. But one of the distinguishing marks about a newspaper article is that it answers questions. It answers some very specific questions, and these questions we call the 5 W's and H. The 5 W's and H. So a newspaper article, a well-written newspaper article, will answer these questions usually in the first two sentences of the article. Who, what, where, why, when, and how. Something has happened. And a newspaper writer, an article writer, will answer and respond to what has happened by answering the questions who, what, where, why, when, and how. And so we're going to talk about seeking things above this morning by looking at those questions, by applying those questions to seeking things above so that we can better understand it. And so we start this morning with who. That is, who should be walking with the king? Who should be, in the case of Colossians 3, 1 through 4, who should be seeking things above? And Paul tells us who should be seeking things above in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4. Those who walk with the king should be seeking things above. Those who walk with the king should be seeking things above. If you are one who walks with the king, if you are a Christian, if you have committed your life to Christ and believed in him and put your faith in him, then you should be seeking things above. In verse 1, Paul says, those who have been raised with Christ. That's who should be seeking things above. Now, you'll notice in the verse it says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Now, some of your versions will say, since then you have been raised with Christ, because Paul does not have any doubt about the faith of the Colossians. He's not throwing that if out there to question their salvation. The if is a rhetorical device. It would be like me saying, if you're breathing this morning, listen to what I say. Right? The assumption is you're all breathing. And so he's not questioning them. He's saying they are Christians, they have been raised with Christ. So if you are one of those, seek things above. He said the people who should be seeking things above are those who have died with Christ, he says in verse 3. And those who are hidden in Christ. That idea of being hidden in Christ is new to Colossians, and it's interesting that that followed after his denunciation of what the false teachers were saying. If you remember, one of the things the false teachers were encouraging was praying to angels for protection and safety. And Paul might just be reminding them, listen, your security, your protection is in Christ. You're hidden in Christ. And if you have died with Christ and are hidden in Christ, Paul would also say, this applies to you. He says in verse 4, those whose life is Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears. And I love that. Who is your life? And I've mentioned the commentator that I've been reading and enjoying so much, Douglas Moo, and he said this about that phrase, Christ, who is your life. He says, this identification, those whose Christ is your life, reflects the relentless Christological focus of Colossians. Paul relentlessly, throughout this whole letter, is bringing it back to Christ. He's bringing it back to the gospel, who Christ is and what he's done. And so he would say, your very life, if you are walking with the king, your very life is Christ. And so Paul, throughout this letter, would remind us, who needs to seek things above? Those who are in union with Christ. And we've talked about that union with Christ every week because it permeates the entire letter. It reminded me of the Sunday school answer. If you're in Sunday school and you don't know the answer, you're best just to say Jesus, because there's a good chance that's the right answer. And perhaps you've heard about the Sunday school teacher who had its Sunday school class and said, I am thinking of something, class, and I want you to guess what it is. Now, this thing is small and brown and furry, and it has cute little ears, and it has a bushy tail, and it hops and scurries around your yard finding nuts, and then it takes those nuts and carries them up into the tree. And Johnny raises his hand. He says, I know what you're thinking. The teacher says, Johnny, what is it? He says, well, it sounds an awful lot like a squirrel, but I'm going to go with Jesus. Well, if you get asked a question about Colossians, just say union with Christ. Because that's Paul's answer. That's Paul's go-to. Throughout this book, if you're asking something to Paul, he's going to say union with Christ. And so who should be seeking things above? Those who are in union with Christ. Christians, that's who. Who should be seeking Christ? Christians should. So if you're one who walks with the King, if you have put your faith in Christ, if you consider yourself a Christian, then you should be seeking things above. You should be setting your mind on things above. That's what it means to walk with the King. So this is what we're called to. This is who should be seeking things above. And so we move from who to what. And really this idea of what, the question of what, has two parts to it. The first is, what are things above? When Paul says, seek things above, set your mind on things above, what are those things? And secondly, what is it to seek things above? Or what is it to set our mind on things above? And so we want to answer that question of what. We see in verse 1, Paul says, seek the things that are above. And in verse 2, he says, set your minds on things that are above. Now, these two phrases aren't exactly the same, but for all intents and purposes, we can equate the two of them. To seek things above is to set our minds on things above. And Paul says we need to do these things. So, what are the things above? Now, remember, as we talk about setting our mind on things above and seeking things above, that this is Paul's answer or response to the false teaching. The false teacher said, listen, you have to do this. You have to, you know, eat certain foods and not touch certain foods. And you have to celebrate these certain celebrations. And you have to observe these certain things. And you have to deprive yourself of these certain physical things. And Paul says, no. Right? That's no remedy for indulging the flesh. And then he says, here's what we do. We seek things above. We set our minds on things above. So what are things above? Paul tells us it's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And so the center of things above, the center of where we should be seeking is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's God. Right? That's one of the things above. When we talk about things above, things in heaven, he's talking about God. And he's talking about God's Word, which is inseparable from who God is, in which he's given us to understand the things above. And what Paul has been going back to time and time again in Colossians, it's the gospel and gospel truths. The fact that Paul mentions Christ's position as seated at the right hand of God, Paul is attesting to the person and work of Christ by saying that. If you'll recall, in the book of Acts, Stephen was stoned. He was the church's first martyr because he said he saw Jesus at God's right hand. Right? And Paul's going back to this. He's saying, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. We often think of the work of Christ as stopping at the resurrection. Right? When we talk about what Christ has done, he lived, came to earth, he lived a perfect life, he suffered on our behalf, he was crucified, dead, buried, he rose from the grave. But included in the work of Christ is ascending to the Father. And so this attests the fact that he mentions Christ at God's right hand, said, hey, this is God we're talking about, and this is Christ's work, and so the gospel is part of the heavenly things. Really, it's the values of the heavenly kingdom. You remember Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. These are the things above, the values of the heavenly kingdom. And so we talk about seeking things above. We're talking about God and His Word and the gospel and the truth and the values of what it means to be part of that kingdom. And Paul says, seek and set your mind on these things. Seek them and set your mind on them. So what does it mean to seek things above? It is not to pursue, to possess. It's not a physical thing that you can find and put in your knapsack and say, I have it now. Some other versions will translate seek as set your heart on things above. And so there's a pursuit, but that's not a pursuit to possess. It's more about orienting our lives around the things above, about orienting our lives around God and His Word and the gospel. It's about committing to those values which are valuable in that place. And so seeking is a pursuit of that way of living, living our lives with that in view, living our lives in a way that honors who is in heaven. That's what seeking is. And similarly, setting your mind on those things is not just the mental understanding of them. This phrase, setting your mind on these things, also pertains to our hearts and our affections. And so it's not just to understand them, though it is to understand them. And we are called to understand the things above. It's also a call to love them and care about them and put our heart on those things so we can orient our lives, our wills, our affections, and make these things a priority. That's what it is to seek the things above, to set our minds on the things above. And so we should be thinking about these things, and we should be loving these things, and when we get an opportunity discussing these things and singing about these things and studying these things and reflecting on these things and sharing these things with other people. That's what it is to seek the things above and to set your mind on things above. It is a pursuing and an orienting of our lives around God, around His Word, around the gospel, and setting our affections on these things. And so that's the what of seeking. That's the what of what it is to seek the things above and what those things above are. So who should seek? Christians. What should we seek? The things that are above. But where? Where are these things that we should be seeking? Well, clearly, Paul says they are above. That's where they're located. And so these are heavenly things. These are things located in the heavenlies, things that would be there. Now, just a quick guide if you are seeking something and setting your mind on something. Ask yourself, does this particular thing that I want to orient my life around, that I want to pour my affections on, that I want to think about and contemplate, does this particular thing, does it fit in the throne room of God? If you take that thing that you're orienting your life around and seeking and pursuing and setting your mind on, and it, as you think about it, doesn't seem to fit in the throne room of God, maybe that's an indication. Because that's where the things above are. That's where the things we should be seeking are. So it is in heaven. It's where Christ is, at God's right hand. Now, pertaining to this, this is called the doctrine of the ascension. The doctrine of Christ returning to God. And that is the rising of Jesus from the earth into heaven 40 days after His resurrection. Now, we're not going to look into that very much this morning, but if you see and look on your insert and flip it over to the Digging Deeper session, that whole section in there is about the ascension of Christ to the right hand of Father. And it talks about some of the purposes and the results of that beautiful doctrine. So that will give you, if you like, something to look at this week and consider that part of the work of Christ, His ascending to the Father. But that's where it is. So who, Christians, what, seeking things above, where, they're in heaven, they're above. But why? Why should we seek the things above? Why would Paul tell us to do this? I think Paul would tell us that seeking things above is the how-to of walking with the King. If you remember earlier on in Colossians, Paul says, walk in Him. Walk in a manner worthy. And I think this is Paul saying, this is how you do it. This is your manual. This is my instructions on how you walk with the king. This is how you don't walk according to the flesh. Paul had just finished saying, all those things the false teachers are telling you to do will not help you. They're not going to prevent you from indulging in the flesh. And then he gives a prescription. This is how you do it. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above. Set your mind on things above. And so I want to use an illustration this morning to help us understand how this seeking things above can work in our life and how it can play out in our battling against sin and the flesh and indulging the flesh and how it can work its way out in us seeking things above. And so I want to talk about a mythological creature, a creature from Greek mythology called a siren, S-I-R-E-N, a siren. And this comes from Greek mythology. Now, a siren was a half-woman, half-bird-like creature. And they were supposed to be beautiful, but I could not find a picture on Google Images that I thought was beautiful. I mean, they're half-women, half-birds. Nevertheless, this was the best I could do. Here's a picture of two sirens, two creatures that are half-woman, half-bird. And the sirens lived on a rocky island in the middle of the sea. And these sirens had beautiful, beautiful voices. And sailors would get in their ships and they'd be sailing along the sea, and if they came within earshot of the island of the sirens would sing. And their song was so beautiful and so captivating and so glorious that it had the effect on the sailors that they had to get to the island. And so they would be on their boat, and when the sirens would start singing and the sailors heard them, they would do whatever they could to get to the island. Sometimes they would steer their boat and go towards the island, and it was a dangerous island with reefs and rocks, and their ship would crash upon the island. Or they'd even jump overboard, the whole boat, every person in it, jump overboard and start swimming towards the island. And regardless of which way it happened, it was always a disaster. They would either drown in the swimming to the island, or if they did actually make it to the island, one of two things is said to have happened. The first thing is a little bit tamer. They'd get to the island, and there'd be no food there, but they would be enchanted with the beautiful song of the siren, and they would stay there and waste away and die, listening to the music of the sirens. Or, as a more gruesome version of the tale, the sirens would actually eat the sailors. This was their food. They would entice by their beautiful singing to get the sailors to come to them, and then they would destroy them by eating them. Now, these sirens are a picture of sin. They're a picture of living according to the flesh. Because I think we can all attest, too many times in our lives, the appeal of sin sounds good. And sin looks beautiful, and it seems like it's going to be enjoyable. And we're enticed by it. And we're constantly bombarded by the temptation to sin. And far too often, we jump out of the boat to pursue it. But when we arrive at the island, when we attain what it is we're pursuing, it kills us. There's no life there. And even as Paul said, there's no substance there. There's nothing to eat when we get there and we find ourselves starving to death. And so sin is like those sirens calling out to us. And it's interesting, in Greek mythology, there's only two stories about people successfully hearing the song of the siren and not perishing. Only two times has this ever been heard, the song of the sirens, and not resulted in everyone dying. One of the time was the story of Jason and the Argonauts. Jason was a Greek hero, and he had a group of warrior sailors who traveled with him. The boat they traveled on was the Argo. That was the name of it, and hence, they were called the Argonauts. And this is where a story about Jason and the Argonauts, and on one of his quests, he had to pass by the island of the Sirens. He had to go within earshot of the island of the Sirens. And so he knew it was perilous, and so he came up with a plan. One of his warriors was also an unparalleled musician. His name was Orpheus. And Orpheus could play the flute better than anyone in the world. And Jason instructed Orpheus, as soon as we come near the island, you need to start playing your flute. Play it with all your might. Play it as well as you can. And so this happened. The ship came within earshot of the island, and Orpheus started playing his music, which was unparalleled in the earth, unparalleled for beauty and radiance. It was a glorious sound. And the sirens started singing. But now the sailors, when they heard the sound of the sirens singing, in comparison to the beautiful music of Orpheus, they were not tempted to go near the island. The enticing, beautiful nature of the siren song paled in comparison to the song that Orpheus could produce from his flute. And so we see that Jason and the Argonauts were able to resist the song of the sirens because they placed their affections on a greater beauty, on something more glorious than what was tempting them. They set their affections on the music of Orpheus because it was more glorious and more beautiful than what they were hearing from the sirens. This is what Paul is calling us to. He is calling us to seek the things above and set our mind on the things above, because those things are far more glorious and more beautiful and more real and more full and more holy than anything the world and the flesh can offer us. And I'm convinced that Paul was saying, if you seek those things, and if you set your mind on those things, sin and its temptation and its pleasures will pale in comparison to those things. There was a teacher of theology and a pastor a couple hundred years ago named Thomas Chalmers. And he addressed this exact thing in a sermon that I just want to mention to you quickly, and you can look it up online. I would encourage you to do that. It's a bit of tough reading, but I'll give you the essence of what he was saying. What he was saying falls in line with this story of Jason and the Argonauts and the sirens. This sermon was called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. See, Chalmers argued that the human soul must have an object of affection. We are worshipers and we will always be worshiping. We are seekers and we will always be seeking. There is no position for human beings to not be seeking. We are always seeking something and we're always setting our mind on something. That's who we are. That's how we're made. And so Chalmers argued the human soul must have this thing to put our affections on. We set our affections on the world. We seek the things below because we must seek. And so human beings are wired to be seekers, to seek something to put our affection on, to seek something to worship, to seek something to orient our lives around. And what most humanity does is they seek things below. They seek things of the world. They seek sin. Like the sailors who put their affections and set their affections on the song of the sirens, we put our affections on the world and on the sin and indulging the flesh. That's how we're wired. You see, we cannot not set our affections on something. We don't have the ability to not seek or to not put our minds on. We're always doing that. And here's where our salvation becomes so glorious. When Christ comes into us and causes us to be born again by the Holy Spirit, he changes our affections. And one of the ways of understanding salvation is us being given a new affection. Before, we could only seek selfish desires. We could only seek sin. We could only seek the world. We could only seek to indulge the flesh. But when we're saved, by the Holy Spirit, we're enabled now to set our affection on things above. We're able to set our affection on God and His Word and the gospel. And so that's what salvation is. And Chalmers says to us, the best way of casting out an impure affection is to admit a pure one. And by the love of what is good, to expel the love of what is evil. Now listen, you may be setting your affections and seeking something that isn't above. And the way you work that in your life is through sin. And what I think Chalmers was saying, and what I think Paul would agree with, is you can't just stop doing that thing. You can't just say to yourself, I'm not doing that anymore. That's moralism, and we have seen and we've experienced that that doesn't work. If we try to just stop doing bad things, all we eventually end up doing is doing different bad things. But what Chalmers is saying in this service is, no, you don't just stop doing the bad things. And Paul would say, I think to us, I have no better thing to give you than to tell you to seek the things above. To seek those things above. They are more beautiful. They're more holy. They're more radiant. They're more glorious. And if you set your mind on those things and seek those things, then those other things will be expelled and pushed to the side. Like Jason and the Argonauts setting their affection on the more glorious music of Orpheus, when we seek the things above, we are setting our affections on something more beautiful and glorious than our fleshly indulgence. Sam Storms, he's a preacher who lives in Oklahoma, who's had a big impact in my life. In speaking about this, he is the pastor who was preaching the first time I heard this illustration of Jason and the Argonauts. In speaking about that and about Colossians 3, 1 through 4, he said, holiness, in this case, is the ability to say no to fleshly indulgence, and the passionate desire to work or to walk in the way of Christ comes not primarily from rigorous asceticism or self-restraint, but from a mind captivated and controlled by the beauty and majesty of the risen Lord and all that we are in Him in the heavenlies. This is the most glorious of affections. And that glorious affection, setting our love and orienting our lives around those things, will expel the other affections. So why? Why do we need to seek the things above? Seeking things above, or setting our minds on things above, is God's instruction to us through Paul on how to walk with the King and not indulge in the flesh. Seeking things above is the way we walk with the King. So let's move on. When is our next question? And this will be brief. When should we be seeking the things above? The verb tense of seek the things above and set your mind on things above is what they call a present imperative. And what that means is you should be doing it all the time. Continuously, without stopping. Continually. As you walk with the King, continually as you live your life, seek the things above and set your mind on the things above. So when should this happen? All the time. Now, always, today, tomorrow, every day after that. Until, as the scripture says in 3 verse 1 to 4, until Christ, who is our life, appears. So here's a guide for you. Paul would tell you to seek things above, set your mind on things above. Here's when you can stop. When you see Jesus. And I mean see Him physically. He has a physical body still that was resurrected. He's got a glorified body. When you see that, then you can stop. Because whatever you believe about how this world ends, when you see Him, you're good. So until that time comes, seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above. Now finally we get to where I wanted to get to this morning when I suggested to you we need Him every hour. But how does that happen in our lives? And so we come to the question of how. How can we, practically speaking, seek the things above? How do we do that? How do I set my mind on things above? Give me something to go home with today and actually do. Give me something practical. And so the question how gets us there. We see in Romans 8, verse 5, Paul writing just this idea in another way. He said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit." I think for Paul, living according to the Spirit could also be called walking with the King. And setting our minds on things above could also be called setting our minds on things of the Spirit. And so we need to do that, but how do we do that? So let's go to a Puritan pastor from a couple hundred years ago called Jonathan Edwards. And let's hear how we do this in Puritanese. This is how a Puritan would say that. He would say, "Endeavor to promote spiritual appetites by laying yourself in the way of allurement." Lay yourself in the way of allurement. Put yourself in a place where you can be allured. And the pastor, Sam Storms, puts it in modern-day English. He says, "Posture your life so that you may be easily enticed by the beauty of Christ." And so when we talk about how we do this, we should posture our lives for optimum seeking. Again, how do we do that? How do I posture my life for optimum seeking? Well, there are some ways that Scripture tells us that are mandatory. That if we are walking with the King, these are not an option. We have to do these things. We have to be daily into God's Word. You want to put your life and posture it in a way in which you are easily enticed to the beauty of Christ? Read your Bible. You read the words in here, and you'll see how glorious and marvelous and radiant that things above are. And we need to pray. We need to communicate and speak with God. We need to do that individually, and we need to do that together. Tuesday mornings, Thursday mornings, the women on Tuesday and the men on Friday meet here to pray. That's a great way to posture your life so that Christ seems more beautiful. And we're also told we must fellowship. We must gather together like we are this morning. As we gather together as people who are in union with Christ, and we worship Him, and we hear His Word, and we fellowship, Christ appears more beautiful. I think we sense that. When we come on a Sunday morning, Christ appears more beautiful than He did Wednesday afternoon at work. Right? This is one of the ways Christ seems beautiful. Now understand, Christ never changes in His beauty. He is infinitely beautiful. But how we perceive that changes. And I think we would all say, yeah. When I'm with other Christians and we gather together, I'm more easily enticed to the beauty of Christ. And finally, communion. One of the things we do together in a church is a remembrance, really, of how beautiful and glorious Christ is. And so those four things are mandatory. We have to do those. There is no understanding in the New Testament about Christianity that is apart from those things. They're mandatory. And so those things we have to do and continue to do to posture our lives so that Christ is beautiful. Now I'm going to ask the worship team to come up to the stage. And as they do that, I want to talk about some optional things that are available that can help us posture our lives for optimum seeking. How can we seek? And not talking about the mandatory ones, but the optional ones. And this really comes from a quote that I read by a pastor named Matt Chandler. He's down in Texas, and he said this. He said, "There is something about dark coffee and early mornings that raises my affections for Christ." Right? He said, you know, I've got no scripture for this. I can't point to a chapter and verse, but when I get up early in the morning and the sky's dark and the coffee's dark, Jesus just seems more beautiful, and I got some thumbs up on that one. At the very least, maybe not the early, but the coffee, right? And he says, "I don't have a verse for that. But when I do those things, Christ seems more beautiful and I connect with Him more regularly." And so I thought about my own lives. I read a lot. I read a lot. I read a lot of books on theology. Because somewhere along the line, God helped me understand that when I do that, I just find Christ more beautiful. I can more easily see how beautiful he is because I'm using my mind to take in information about God's word. And when I stop reading and spend more time doing other things, that seems to distance. That seems to get farther away. And so I just read. I read because I have to read. It's how one of the ways I seek the things above. It's one of the ways I can orient my life and set my affections on Christ. It's something I do. And my question for you this morning is, what does it for you? What practical steps can you make in your life and that you can do so that you're more easily enticed by the beauty of Christ? Some of you may say to me, you know what? When I get out of a building and get out into nature, I just connect with Christ more easily. It's just easy for me to see how beautiful he is. And if you tell me that, I'm going to ask, well, when was the last time you went for a walk? Oh, 6 months ago. Listen, if it helps you to connect with Christ, go for a walk every day. Get outside, even if it's minus 30-something. Get a balaclava. Because it's that important to seek the things above. Or maybe I'd ask you, and maybe some people up here would say, you know what, when I'm listening to worship music, when I'm singing and listening and hearing music played, Christ just seems that much more beautiful to me. And then when I jump in your car for a ride and you turn the ignition and the radio turns on, what do I hear? Sports talk. And I go to your house and I check your alarm and I set it so it goes and it turns on and it's AM talk radio. Listen, put a worship CD in there, or MP3 player, or get an iPod. Seek the things that are above. If you can posture your life in such a way that Christ appears more beautiful and more glorious, that's how you can seek the things above. I think if we ask these young people who went to Peru, when you went there, did Christ seem more beautiful to you? They would probably say, yeah, I connected with him when I was doing that. It just was a little easier for me to be enticed by his beauty. And so maybe we can all seek things above by serving people, less fortunate than us. There's lots of opportunities at this church to do that. Food bank and Easter egg hunt, where we can get out of our homes and go and serve people. I think the young people who went to Mission Peru would say, yeah, Christ seemed more beautiful when I was doing that. Well, you know what? Do it then. Find ways to incorporate that into your life. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is that's going to help you posture your life in such a way, but whatever it is, do it. If it's juggling chainsaws, I'll help you get them started. But whatever it takes, Paul says, seek the things above. Set your mind on things above. Some of them are mandatory. We have to do them. Praying and gathering together and reading his word. But some of them are just how you posture your life. And so what I want to encourage you with this morning, find ways to organize and posture your life for optimum seeking, to help you be the seeker of things above and the one who sets your mind on things above as best as you possibly could. Because when you do that, you will see the most glorious, most radiant, most beautiful thing ever. And if anything's going to push the sin and the indulgence of the flesh out of your life, it's going to be seeing Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which paints for us a beautiful picture of a glorious Savior. And we thank you for our instruction from you through Paul to seek things above. We need your help, Lord. I need your help in this. I pray that by your Spirit, you will help us to continue to commit to do those things which really we have no option but to do, to meet together as a church and to pray and to be in your word and to participate in communion. You've called us to this. Help us to stay committed to it. But I also pray that you would help us to do some of these little practical things to help us optimize our lives for seeking you. To do those things which help us connect with you and see you as beautiful. And I say again, you are infinitely beautiful and glorious. And nothing I do changes that. But I know that as we make choices and do certain things in our lives, we see you clearer than we did before. Help us to see that glorious picture of who you are. Help us to seek things above and set our minds on those things. In Jesus' name, amen.